The text that the Staffords chose for this baptism is Proverbs 30, verse 5. Found in the book of Proverbs, these are not the words of Solomon. They are the words of Agur. And I'll begin the reading at verse 1. And I'll read through verse 17. Keeping in mind that the text is verse 5. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to this public reading. The words of Agur, the son of Yaka, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel and to Ithiel, Ukal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Indeed, who? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God, the name of my God. Do not slander a slave to his master, or he will curse you and you will be found guilty. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, perhaps a generation. Oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind, or a generation, whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would open your word to us, grant your spirit, anoint us all, we pray, with an understanding, a wisdom. Grant us insight and that assurance of your watch care over us and our children. In Jesus' name, amen. A message of mystery and child raising. Of God, his speech, wisdom, power. Of children, naive, defenseless, vulnerable to various dangers of life. The raising of children, like many important things in our lives, carries at times overwhelming burdens. Wherever your children may be, in the womb, as infants, toddlers, teenagers, adults. There are so many dangers that lurk. So many dangers, like hands that might reach out of some dark hole to grab hold and abduct our children. Talking about how to raise children, we had conversation Friday night at dinner about how we were raised back in the day and how we were allowed to do basically whatever we wanted to do as children during the day. As young children, get on our bikes, ride wherever we want to, miles. I would take my bike through a city, along a river, to do fishing all day and come back without a question. Playing in the woods, hiking wherever we want to, riding our bikes, being raised, having my first car at 16, buzzing all over South Florida, being allowed to do whatever we want to do, and yet realizing that there were dangers at every hand. How many of my friends died in motorcycle accidents in South Florida when I was a teenager? That time I was driving with a bunch of my friends, and we were going to a dance and crossing a railroad track in rural Florida, west South Florida. And there were no crossing guards for this railroad track, and driving in my old Ford station wagon. And maybe 20 feet, a train bearing down on us. We just narrowly escaped. But how many young people die in car accidents, particularly late spring, early summer, and sometimes even in central Ohio, tragic car accidents with trains? How many times today do we read, and social media certainly helps to keep us informed, how many kids get sick with all kinds of strange diseases? How many children end up in various kinds of accidents, sometimes losing their lives? Various diseases, accidents that we ourselves as a community have witnessed and suffered much grief. Oh, certain neighborhoods, even in Columbus, young children with stray bullets get hit, even while they're in the car or in their house through a front window. A young child gets shot by a random bullet. Children die. Part of the mystery. Young people die. And for all of us, our destiny is such, our pilgrimage. Unless Christ returns, our pilgrimage is such that we too are going to die. I was struck by the presentation this morning in Uganda. When you walk through the city streets, the various tradesmen, particularly carpenters, they all set up shop right next to each other, and all the carpenters, they build, at least it used to be, they build coffins, right? Wooden coffins. So you go down the street and there's like, what, 10, 15 shops, different carpenters, and they're all building coffins. How many people have lost their lives in Africa? And Charles, one picture where the big hole was shown, that dark hole of a grave. You're reminded when you go to in the villages to the many compounds, because people bury their loved ones right there in the midst of their huts. How many drown? How many drownings have taken place? Not only homicides, but drownings throughout central Ohio and Columbus this summer. We're told by the Columbus Dispatch when there's another drowning. There have been several, if not many. How about the 18-year-old who lost his life at the fair? He was on one of the rides, and the ride broke. Several were hurt, but this 18-year-old young man seems like just a very fine young man, loses his life. When he got up, he knew he was going to the fair. When he got on the ride, did he think that he would lose his life in an accident, a tragic accident like that? But there is more. There's not only those dangers of diseases and accidents of various things that can happen to us, happen to our children, which I know mothers, fathers, but particularly mothers are really, really concerned about and sometimes overburdened by. There are the other temptations beyond those physical dangers. There are the spiritual dangers. It's interesting that when you read the Gospels, the four Gospel accounts, and children are mentioned, okay, there's that one incident where the children come and Jesus blesses them. There's another incident where the triumphal entry, there are children that are singing Hosanna, praise to God in the highest. But ordinarily, when you read about children in the Gospels, they're either dead,
They either have diseased or they're demon-possessed. And the parents come and they plead with Jesus, and he speaks a word, and he heals the diseased, he casts out the possessed, brings them into their right mind, and will even raise the dead by the power of that word. I did a visit, this is years ago, here. The family is no longer, they've moved on. But they had several teenagers, and the pastoral visit. So I was asking the kids in high school, you know, about the environment and concerned about drugs and immoral sex and pornography and the various things, the temptations that our children might face on a high school campus. And the senior reminded me, and I'll never forget this lesson as a pastor. He reminded me, yeah, okay, those are some of the temptations, but what about self-righteousness? What about pride? What about covetousness and envy? What about the various sins of the heart? And I came up short. He was right. He corrected me. Those things could possibly be even the greater danger because of the hardness of the heart and a child wandering away from the Savior without any hope of redemption in the hardness of that heart. And what is their eternal destiny then? And so now we've come to a baptism, another baptism, and we have many more coming. Wonderful. And in the baptism, we are reminded, parents and congregation, reminded to raise our children, the responsibility that we have before God, not just to raise good citizens, not just to have successful children that we can boast of, but to raise our children before the living God, that they might look to Him, trust Him, that they might find their protection in Him. A tremendous responsibility to raise our children in admonition of the Lord, and there is some mystery to that. But also there's a greater mystery in which the Lord Himself speaks. That when George and Josephine were baptized, it is God speaking to them, to the parents, to all of us. It is a word made visible. It ought not to become overly familiar to us. And we ought not to just think and debate in our minds about the theological foundation of baptizing our infants. But recognize that the Lord is doing something. It's just not the parents dedicating their children. It's just not a formality that a church goes through. The Lord Himself speaks to all of us and to these children, placing His name upon them. And I tell you that this is like a portal. Once that water is poured in a sacrament with words of institution, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once that is done, a child's destiny is set in some sense in regards to God's protection and shepherding of their lives. There is mystery when a child comes, carried by his or her parents, and being baptized in the name of our God, and that name placed upon the child. And the Lord Himself speaking that the child belongs to Him and He will guard, watch over, and shepherd that child all the days of that child's life. There is mystery there that we cannot fully fathom, nor can we predict, fully understand. So we come to our text. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. There are two questions that are raised by this text. In the light of the baptism and everything I've just said, two questions. First, what is reliable and where is protection? What is reliable and where is protection? So the first question, what is reliable? Every word of God is tested. Well, what's being described for us, really declared to us, is that words of God, every word of God, is, we could say, pure, reliable, trustworthy. There's the imagery that's used here. Every word of God is tested. That word tested has an image of possibly a furnace. It could be a rather primitive furnace or maybe somewhat sophisticated, but a furnace in which metal is put in order to be heated to such a temperature that the alloys and the impurities found within that metal would be drawn off, so you have something pure. In Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried, as silver is tested in the furnace or in the earth, refined seven times. So when it is declared to us that every word of God is tested, it means that it's been through the fire, that it is pure. And really the meaning is that it is reliable. It's something that can be depended upon. There's further mystery here. God does not have to have his words evaluated, proven, or tested by anything. Yet he condescends in such a way. His word enters into human history, into human lives, into your life. His word. And what he says is, my word is trustworthy. It has stood the test of time. It is reliable because over the generations, in the experience of human life, this word has demonstrated a trustworthiness that no other word has demonstrated. It has been proven. It has been tested. It has been in the crucible of human existence and human experience, and it has demonstrated time and time again that it is reliable. How condescending is God, that is, how gracious, how he stoops, how he allows his very word to become, as it were, a servant revelation to us. His word does not need any test or proof, yet he demonstrates and proves his word again and again to assure you, to demonstrate his love, his grace. We could ask, well, how is this word tested? How is it proven? Well, we're given testimony that from the very beginning of creation, God speaks and all things come about. Is his word reliable and trustworthy? Has it been proven? Well, the warp and woof of all creation is fraught with the very word of God. He creates all things by the power of that word out of nothing. God said, let there be light. And what happens? There's light. All things have come about by the power of that word. Talk about a test. And so all creation reveals and speaks of God's wisdom, goodness, and power. Even to the marrow of our bones, there is testimony, if we would only be sensitive and listen, that God exists and he has put all things into existence by a power, a vocal power, a word power. But further, there's all kinds of testimony throughout the ages in which the Lord has proven again and again that his promises are sure, that we can depend upon them, that if he says he will save us, he saves us. If he says he'll deliver us, he'll ultimately deliver us. If he says he'll provide, he'll ultimately provide. Not by our expectation, not by our schedule, not by our demands, but by in his wisdom and goodness for our sake, he fulfills his promises. How many saints over the generations can testify that God has been faithful to his word? Even in this congregation, how many times the Lord has provided, even in the very, very difficult, challenging times that we've faced, how God has provided for us. And again, not in ways that we would necessarily demand, not in ways that we would expect, not according to our schedule, but it's not up to us to do that. He's gracious enough to give us those promises, that word. His word is tested, and it's proven reliable, it's proven pure. All creation, in his providential care, the promises, the prophecies, and ultimately, my friends, in the climax of that revelation,
the coming of Jesus Christ, His incarnation, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. What does Jesus demonstrate for families, for children, like I said in the Gospels? Children diseased, children possessed, children dead. And Jesus speaks a word, and what happens? There's new life. The very promises of God in Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension. In Jesus Christ, God's promises have proven to be yea and amen. He is reliable. And how do we know that? Even in our trials and our challenges, when we think that God perhaps has forsaken us or He's not there, how is His word demonstrated to be reliable? What's the crucible? What's the furnace in which God's word has been tested and it's been pure? It's reliable. It's trustworthy. Well, brothers and sisters, look to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, pouring out His Spirit for you. In that, there are many benefits to be sure, and many assurances that we will get to. But the Word of God is reliable. And we know that because of the fulfillment of the coming Messiah and all that has been accomplished in Him. And there is testimony upon testimony of the apostles who witnessed His life, His words, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension. You can depend upon His word because of that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We live in an environment of words. Our children are raised in an environment of words. There's social media. There's words everywhere. Television, computer, social media, phones, Facebook, whatever. Friends, Snapchat, whatever it might be. Words everywhere. And now we're hearing, like, well, media, journalism, fake news, well, who's to be trusted? What can we depend upon? Whose word is true? We live in a consumerist society. I had someone knock on my door. They were selling some service for my house. And I've gotten myself in trouble before because they haven't fulfilled their promises and I've been taken to the cleaners and I've given out money that I shouldn't have been given out. And Hazel, I always now check with Hazel before I make any commitment. Don't invite them to do anything and give them money. And as I get older, I get softer. We live in a consumer society. You know that. You listen to a commercial and right away there is that suspicion. We could call it, we live in a consumerist materialist society that breeds a hermeneutic, a way of interpreting out of suspicion. Words are, and our children are being raised in such an environment, fake news. What is reliable for our children? Parents' word? Parents' promise? I don't know how many young people, teenagers, and I look back in the day, talk to children about how parents have broken promises again and again. Of course, teenagers with that very, very strong sense of justice. Not having the experience to weigh what mom and dad really have to go through. They haven't kept their promises. They don't know the burdens of the parents or whatever. And perhaps the parents forget. Perhaps they just can't deliver. Maybe circumstances have changed that a teenager just doesn't understand. But to be sure, as parents, and I'm one, I'm guilty, is how many times we haven't fulfilled our promises because of various inconveniences or just our inability to be sensitive to the needs of our children. We don't want to go out of our way for them. Who can you trust? Whose word is reliable? We could even focus upon the ministry of the church. How many ministers defraud their congregations? How many ministers end up committing adultery? How many ministers demonstrate an immorality? Who can you trust? The church? The government? Your family? The newspaper? Your professor? The university? Where do you go? Where do you go to find words that are reliable? Every word of God is tested. And so for our children, there's nothing better than this. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. God's Word. Now, I won't take too much more time, but then where is protection? If we ask, well, what is reliable? Well, here, words are reliable here. Where is protection? And I won't spend a lot of time with this, but you see that wonderful parallelism of verse 5, that second phrase. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Now look at the verse. This is interesting. What's the relationship between that first clause and the second clause? Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Obviously, that second phrase, the second clause, is demonstrating that the Lord himself is that shield. Again, wonderful imagery, a defensive instrument. It shows that, yes, God will protect you, but he will protect you in an environment that is militant, an environment that's aggressive, an environment that's out to harm you. And we could talk about the reasons for that. I won't go into it now. But obviously our original parents had something to do with that, making a deal with the devil and the curse that has descended upon the whole race. This is a cocked environment. It's a militant environment. It's an aggressive environment. It's a dangerous environment. It's filled with traps and snares and holes and hands out to grab, to abduct. And perhaps many of us can testify all those skeletons in the closet when we were children and how we were treated. Or perhaps we were the perpetrator. So a shield is needed. That's the idea. That God is a shield to protect. And we'll have to say, I'll have to say, protect us from what? How so? With even within the church, how many children have been abused? In various ways, by strangers, by parents, by siblings, by others. So you'd ask, well, where is the protection? Where is the protection? Well, we're told he, that is God, is a shield to those who take refuge in him. It's interesting that there is a speaker of these words, and we can know the protection of that speaker, even behind the words, that we are not necessarily just trusting in words. We're not just gaining knowledge, but we are trusting in the living God. And he promises to be a shield to protect us in such an environment. But many of us could say, we haven't been protected. I have to say, and this is where mystery comes in, and the destiny of our children, upon baptism and now in their pilgrimage, what does the Lord have for them in all the difficulties and challenges, all the militancy and harm of life? What does he have for them? There is protection ultimately. And whatever they may face, whatever dangers and whatever abuse they may have borne and experienced and suffered, the Lord himself will prove a shield ultimately. Because this life is not the end of life. There is more to life. Death is not the final answer. The very word that is tested demonstrates that God is powerful, wise, and good. And if he so speaks, he can even raise a dead body from the grave. And he shall. And shall make all things in that day right.
as judge of all the earth. The wisdom literature calls upon us to be sober.
Now, it's interesting because he is a shield. He protects those who take refuge. And you could ask, well, protect from what? Well, read the rest of the context. It's like two things I ask. Do not refuse me before I keep deception and lies far from me. If you read the rest of the text, the emphasis on words throughout the text, deception, lies, a jaw and teeth that are like knives and swords, cursing, slander. So a shield from what? A shield from arrogance, a shield from pride, a shield from conceitedness, a shield from craving things that are self-destructive. Read the text. Verse 15, a leech has two daughters. A leech has two daughters. And they have the same name. They're twins and they have the same name. What are their names? Give. And you know what a leech is. These daughters, sisters that are twins with the name Give, they are just like their mother. And they live off the blood of others. What are we protected from? Evil craving? Selfish consumerism? What are we protected from? An arrogance that thinks in the measure of our own very narrow and pathetic experience that we think we could make a judgment about God, His Word, this universe. We're protected from such pride.
So let me just say this in closing. Summarization, review, what is reliable, His Word, where is protection? And trusting that very Word in knowing the speaker of those words, the living God. A couple of things for parents. You're not going to control your children. You're not going to control your children. When they are small, boundaries, yes. Discipline, yes. Raise your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord, yes. You're not going to control their heart. It's amazing now, at 62, hearing my children who are now adults speak of their experience when they were children and what went on in their hearts and in their little conversations apart from mom and dad. It's an epiphany. It's a revelation. When your children are involved in various things as they get older, your parents are probably going to be the last to know. You're not in control. I'm talking to a very, very special new mother just recently. Oh, I wish I could put my children in a bubble. Well, you can't. You're not going to protect them in that way. Use all the means to protect them. Use all the means to nurture. Be patient and loving, yes. Watch care, watch over them. Train them, instruct them. But ultimately there is no bubble, but there is something that will stay with your children, within your children, over your children, under them, around them. There is one thing that will protect. We can say God Himself, yes. But God, as He's revealed in His very Word. Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. The Apostle Paul, have your hearts filled with the Word of Christ. And those very words, and this is mystery as well, we will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak if He gives us ears to hear. Hearts to receive, we will hear the Holy Spirit speak, and our children as they grow, whatever their destiny is, whatever their pilgrimage, they will hear the voice of God. And in that, they will know and be absolutely assured that they are protected from all harm ultimately. Now you can say, well, what about the accident? The 18-year-old that died, and various things that happened to us and to our children along the way. Is God protecting us? Yes, yes. And this is where mystery comes in. Through winding ways, devious ways, understand that word in the old-fashioned sense. circuitous ways that we do not understand at times. Perhaps through harm and suffering. Ultimately, he takes us to himself. And this life is but a brief flicker. All human flesh is like grass, like the flower that fades, the grass that withers. All human flesh. We are transient, momentary, evanescent creatures that eventually will know eternity. And that's the mystery tied in with the baptism. The assurance of eternity for us and for our children lies in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It lies in the Holy Spirit changing hearts. It lies in this very word of God and the promises that are given to you and to your children. Immerse yourself in these words, and God will speak to you and assure you of protection, grace, love, life. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your word would indeed dwell within our heart richly, that our minds would be so illumined that you would grant to us that wisdom that is offered to us in this very passage. We continue to pray for George Kaiser. We continue to pray for Josephine Elise. We continue to pray for all of our children in this congregation. Watch over, bless, fill them with your Spirit. We ask for a generation, for a kind, different than what we've read about, a generation following in Christ's steps, conformed to his image, demonstrating that humility which he demonstrated, having his mind in them and among them. May we know the resurrected Christ. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak and that we would hear your word, that you would grant your Spirit afresh, and that your word we would hide in our heart, and that it would richly indwell us in such measure that we would hear your voice. Come to us, change us, protect our children. We ask in your name. Amen.